Well, as we come to Romans chapter 14, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we bow in your presence and we ask that as we come to this chapter, your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Are you a truth person or a love person? A truth person or a love person? I don't know if you've ever had that experience when someone's upset, they think that you've done something wrong, and as they talk about what's gone on, you're sitting there thinking, that's not right. I didn't do that. I am something of a truth person. So when that happens to me, it's like I'm going to explode. If I can't say, no, that's not right. I didn't do that. It wasn't like that. I did this. I did that. Because of this, can't you see? I need to get the truth out. I can barely keep it in. I have this strong sense of injustice. I need to explain the truth. The thing is, sometimes actually, it doesn't matter. It's not helpful. And what I need to say is, I'm so sorry. That must have been really upsetting. I wonder about you. We'll all lean more towards leading with truth or love, those things being primary. Of course, you want to be both, but we lean one way. When you're under pressure, in that moment of conflict, either the desire to work out what's right will rise up within you, or that will seem far less important than trying to care for the person. You'll find it no big deal to leave discussing the facts to one side, and love takes control. Which are you? Both truth and love, of course, are very good. And you need both. But sometimes there can be a clash. So our passage today has something extremely important to say to us. It speaks about how to deal with situations when Christians disagree. How we should treat each other. And whether you're a truth person or a love person, as we come towards our special week of prayer, our day of planning, where as a church we want to discuss what the best way forward is to honour God, how we should spend our time and our money, well, we won't all agree. But the principles we're going to see this morning will help us. And I have that in mind. I also have in mind the disagreement that's going on in the Church of England at the moment. A number of you have spoken to me and asked me recently about this question, whether God intends to allow and bless homosexual marriage. I've got that in the back of my mind, as I know some of you do as well. And I'll come to both of those two things at the end. But let's start with the passage where Paul works through two examples of conflict and then four principles which we need to apply. And everything he says applies to one particular kind of situation. And we need to see what that is. So verse 1 says, accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. And my question to begin with is, what are those disputable matters? They're obviously arguing about them. What are they? So I want you to keep this in mind as we go through. I've got two situations. Let me describe them. Here's the first one. I hope that the screen's going to be all, do all sorts of exciting things behind me. The first issue is committing murder. Can we have it? Next one. There it is. We've got conflict between two Christians. Or two groups. One thinks God allows it. Let's have the next bit. There we go. One thinks God allows it. One thinks God doesn't. They have a difference of opinion. Now, in this case, God says no. There it is. Come on, Stuart, keep up. There it is. God says no. That's situation one. Situation two, the issue is eating bacon. Is that okay? We've got conflict again between two groups of Christians. One thinks it's okay, one thinks it doesn't. In this case, God says, yes, it is okay. Now, the really important thing to understand about these two is that one of these situations is what we call a disputable matter. And fairly clearly, it's the second one, right? But not just because of the gravity of the issues involved. All disputable situations arise when God says something is okay. And then there's confusion between Christians. They disagree. Some say it is, some say it isn't. But they always arise when God says something is okay. So we're talking about allowable things. Think about it. Very simply, if God says something is not okay, then no matter what two different groups of Christians might think, it's still not okay. That is not a disputable matter. They arise when God says yes, but Christians disagree. So we're going to be talking about allowable things, disputable matters. And we'll see that sometimes in those situations, although the truth is that God says yes, sometimes love says no. And love trumps truth. So let's look at Paul's two examples so we can start to get into this issue more deeply. Now we're going to leave that one up on the screen because actually the first example is eating certain kinds of meat. Look at verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So what's going on here is exactly about eating bacon and other non-kosher meat. God's people, the Jews, before Jesus came, had certain kinds of meat that they wouldn't eat, and that included bacon. So imagine this. You're 60 or 70. You might not find that too hard to imagine. Your whole life, you've never eaten bacon and some other meats because you want to please God and you keep his rules. Then Jesus comes along. He makes some big changes. Suddenly the teaching about certain meats changes and you're allowed to eat them. You can eat bacon. Woohoo! However, after so many years, you find it hard. Someone puts that bacon sandwich in front of you and it just feels wrong. And you're not the only one. A number of Christians think, I can't eat that. That's just not okay. God won't be pleased. You just can't get your head around it. That's the first example. The second example is about the Sabbath day, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. So again, because of the Jewish history to the special Sabbath day, some Christians kept Sunday special. They thought, you must. On Sunday, Jesus rose again from the dead. He defeated death. It's the new Sabbath. But some didn't consider Sunday special. They thought every day was special because every day is a gift from God. And those two examples are disputable matters. And Paul sets out some principles. I want to give a couple of modern day parallels though, so that in the back of your mind you might be chewing over these as we look at his principles. Think, for example, of a Christian going into a pub, or perhaps one step further, drinking alcohol, or even having alcoholic communion wine. Some Christians think it's okay to drink, go into a pub, and so on. Some don't. They think that you're going against God. You're becoming just like the world if you do those things. Perhaps that seems too simple. How about this one? Tattoos. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, says, you must not put a tattoo marking upon yourselves. So some Christians think that's still the case, that you're going against God if you get a tattoo. And they wouldn't let their children do it either. But some think that's okay. What's the right thing to do then? Is it to allow them or not? To allow your friend, your child, to go through with it or not? Well, of course, Christians differ about these kinds of disputable matters. They are disputable matters when they are allowable things. And verse 3 says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. And that's our first principle. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servant stand or fall. The first principle is the don't judge principle. Don't judge someone else. Why? Because they are a servant of God, not a servant of you. Don't judge, but respect. And here we're talking about not just actions, actually, but thoughts deep within us. So imagine this situation. Someone comes into church covered in tattoos. They come and sit down next to a person and they begin to think, oh dear, 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 that's just not acceptable. They shouldn't have done that all across their head. God won't accept that, you know. He has very high standards. Can you imagine the situation? They look down, They pass judgment. And most importantly, they think, that is not right. It's not okay. God will not accept that. That is what he means by judging. Now, the word judge can be used in lots of different ways. That's what he means. We see what Paul thinks of it. Verse 3. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Why? For God has accepted them. You can't judge another Christian like that, because if they are a Christian, then God has accepted them. How dare we say that they are unacceptable? Do you see? But not only that, Paul wants us to remember that God will be our judge too. Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Well, why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Do you see? The first principle when you disagree is don't judge, but respect. God will be their judge and he will be yours too. And I hope when you hear that, you think, oh, that sounds great. Judging others is ugly, isn't it? It doesn't feel right. And it's good when we read that in the scriptures and we think, yes, God is speaking out firmly against this. But it's not so easy to do. And that's the challenge. That's the first principle. Second principle, and this comes from verses 6 to 8. And I've called it the all for God principle. Verse 6 says this, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. You see, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, if someone eats bacon, they should do it with thanks to God. I do. If someone doesn't, well, they should do so for God. If someone keeps Sunday special, do it for and to God, not just because. If no day stands out as special, then they're all to God. And for God. If you don't get a tattoo because of your faith, great. If you do, do it for God, honoring him, great. It's the all for God principle. And all Christians should practice it all of the time. Chapter 12 said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the same idea. And the all for God principle rules out this idea that man is an island. The idea that as long as you keep yourself to yourself, as long as you don't hurt anyone else, well, it doesn't matter what you do. Do you see? We should be doing everything to and for God. It's not just about how we treat other people. It's how we treat God, whether we're thinking of him, whether we aim to please him. So, if two Christian people are in disagreement, they both need to ask themselves, are you doing this for God? Is that what you want? To please God? Or is it for yourself? Is it for God's glory? For the good of others? Or is it for your own good? If God was against it, would you suddenly stop fighting your case? Would you lay it down? Would you let it go? Or would you never give up? Are you really fighting for yourself? Remember, God is your judge, and he'll be theirs too. And if you think about what happens in a moment of disagreement, it gets heated, the temperature rises. Well, we lose sight of God, don't we? Come back. Ask yourself, am I doing this for God? What will be the best thing to honour him? That's the all for God principle. Thirdly, I'm aware that this might seem like quite a strange idea. This is the third principle, the sin against your conscience principle. It's something you need to be aware of within yourself, but also within others too. And the basic idea is this. Strangely, you can be sinning whilst doing something that God allows. Quite counterintuitive. You can be sinning by doing something that God allows. Let me give you an example. Go back to the bacon. Think of that person who has always avoided bacon to please God. They don't eat it. Jesus has changed that. Now they come to church, someone puts that bacon roll before them. And I want you to imagine this person, they're still convinced that God disapproves. Still in their conscience, that's what they think. But everyone around them is eating their bacon rolls. It smells so good. And for whatever reason it is, they take the bacon roll and they eat. Now, they are allowed to eat. God has made all foods clean. But for them, because of their conscience, it is sin. They shouldn't eat. They're convinced that God says no, and yet they did it anyway. It's sin. Verse 14. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. And it's obvious why, right? In their head, they are going against God. Don't do that. It's sin. And this is where it comes up in the context of disagreements within the church, and don't make someone else do that, because for them, it's sin. So Paul wants not only that we don't sin against our own consciences, but that when we deal with one another, we are sensitive, we are thoughtful, and we don't push or encourage or drag someone else that they would be doing something that's sinning against their conscience. Do you see, we're now starting to see the importance of love, not just truth. That's the sin against your conscience principle. And it takes us nicely to our last principle, the love over truth principle. Listen to verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Or verse 21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Do you see? He's saying make every effort to do what leads to peace, to do what encourages. Sometimes you need to put the argument about truth to one side. Yes, you must discuss it. You must try and see if you can agree. Talk about the truth. But if ultimately, if you can't agree what is right, well, in some cases, you're to put that to one side, leave the truth, and show love. So, don't go into that pub. Don't go to that steak restaurant. Cover that tattoo so that you can show love to your fellow Christians. Let's take the pub example. Now, of course, you can go into a pub. God allows that. But just like you wouldn't take an alcoholic and say to them, oh, just have one, it's fine. You're allowed that. Well, if your Christian brother or sister thinks that it's wrong, don't go there with them. Don't push them to go. Don't tell them that you went. Do what is best for them. And this leads to a very strange occurrence. And it's not hypocrisy. And it's this. You can go to the pub and just not tell them about it. It's not hypocrisy. The reason you don't go with them or tell them about it is for their good. But God says you can go. So do it. You're free. But not under any circumstances that might cause your brother or sister harm. That's the final principle, the love over truth principle. And it asks us again and again to go the extra mile for our Christian brothers and sisters around us. You are free, but out of love, you're not to exercise your freedom. You see, your love dictates your behavior, not the truth. Verse 13 summarizes this. It says this. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Those are the four principles. They're there to help us when we face conflict or disagreement with other Christians. And it could be that there's one particular or two which you know that you need to hear today. But actually, they're all very important principles, not just in moments of conflict, but at all times for us as Christians. But I want to be careful. Because remember what we said at the beginning. These only apply to allowable circumstances. So if God says yes and my conscience says no, I mustn't sin against my conscience. However, if God says no, remember we talked about murder, but my conscience says yes, I might be thinking, yeah, murder's okay in this situation because that person did something really bad. My conscience says yes. If God says no, it's no. Your conscience cannot override God. You cannot just use this as an excuse to give yourself permission. And that is where I think this question about homosexual marriage fits in. Yes, there are disagreements between some Christians, but God's word is so clear that it's not okay. Marriage relationships are meant for one man and one woman only. So no matter how someone might feel or what their conscience might say, it's still wrong. Now, of course, the principles which we've talked about will, of course, affect how we discuss, how we relate, how we interact with people. But it is not right in that situation to just push truth to one side in a way that with disputable matters like eating meat or special days, it would be right. Now, if that's something you'd like to talk to me or Dave more about, we'd be very happy to talk to you. But I suspect that for most of us, a more immediate issue will be these discussions that are coming up as we talk about what's the best way forward for us as a church. How do we do this type of service? Or how do we care best for this kind of person? And we'll have different thoughts and different ideas. And what we've seen today should inform the way that we deal with Christians we disagree with. It should force us to be more thoughtful. You know, at the end of the day, we might disagree. But Christ shed his blood out of love for every single Christian. We are all forgiven. We are all servants of him, our one master, even the people who get things wrong. And we need to remember that. So it could be you speak to someone, you're sure that they're wrong, but you need to remember the principles that we've seen. It could be that even the very idea of these principles, of the kind of generosity, the kind of care, the kind of love that we should show to one another, is a challenge, is stretching for you. And if that's the case, then I praise God and ask that he would help you by his Spirit. Let me lead us in our final prayer. Father, you are the God of perfect love as well as perfect truth. Lord, help us to find, to know, to stick to the truth. But Lord, fill us with love that we wouldn't be proud or judge others, that we wouldn't do anything that would lead other people away from you. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.